not just a day of gladness and appreciation. There's sadness mixed into a day like this. Maybe mom's gone, and so we grieve with you, those of you who are mourning the loss of your mom, or maybe you never had the relationship with mom that you would have liked, and so we're sorry for that. So we grieve with you. And it was right for us to pray for those among us last week who aren't able to have children, or at least not yet. You know, it's hard for a day like this for you too, so we pray for you. Yet it's also right to appreciate what God has given to us in a mother who's brought us to life. And so I would encourage you, as I often do, I circle the sanctuary in the Awana room on a Mother's Day like this and ask, hey, have you hugged your mom yet today? Make sure you do that and show your appreciation. And so let's pray. Let's thank God for what he has done for us. Let's pray for the morning service, and then we'll dismiss our 3- and 4-year-olds to Beginner's Church. So God, you are our great Father, and you have given to us all that is right and good and needed, and every one of us is born of a woman, and we are thankful, God, for your grace. And I pray that we would not be so focused and centered upon ourselves today to fail to express gratitude both to you and to the woman who brought us into life, if she's with us still. And so, God, thank you for moms. Thank you for the many women who mother here at FBC. God, the women who mother their children, the grandmothers who mother their grandchildren, the women who mother children in nursery and Beginner's Church and Awana and all the other areas of ministry, God, even informally, the women in this church who reach that out and extend their hand of help and open up their hearts to be of loving good to the children among us. Thank you, God. You are so good to us. And Father, you're good to us to give us your written revelation by which you reveal yourself to us. And so help us see the glory of Christ today in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our 3- and 4-year-olds may be dismissed to Beginner's Church at this time. And so parents, if you have a 3- or 4-year-old and they'd like to go to Beginner's Church, they're free to do so now. I do want to also just highlight those fundraisers out in the foyer during this time. The roses go to Taylor County Right to Life, I believe. And then the baby bottles, I really want to draw special attention to the baby bottles. Abiding Care Pregnancy Center here in Medford is fully funded by donations. And they work tirelessly in helping create an atmosphere of encouragement and life to women and families who are expecting children. And so pick up a baby bottle, fill it up with coins over the next number of weeks, and then bring it back on Father's Day. And it's a great way for you to include your family into the mission of promoting a culture of care and life for women who are expecting and for children. If you're unaware of the resources of Abiding Care, what they do, I'd strongly encourage you to check that out. A couple of our own FBCers direct the Abiding Care Pregnancy Center there, and so and they'd be happy to fill you in. And so contact the church office if you'd like more information, or just look them up in the phone book and find out more info about Abiding Care. They're a wonderful, wonderful ministry and resource here in the area. Well, the 30-plus years that Jesus walked on the earth most certainly were the most amazing years in human history, even if the majority of those years Jesus lived in relative obscurity in a tiny town called Nazareth working as a carpenter. I mean, think of it. The Savior of the world lived and walked among us those 30-some years. The Anointed One, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world was living on this earth, present to human beings like you and me. That Messiah appointed, before the creation of the world to have a mission to save humanity and all of creation. Remember what Ephesians 1 tells us? Even as God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. To be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. That plan that began before time began is about to be fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Luke is saying He's here. That one is here. He is among us. That's why Luke wrote the biography that he did. And as we mentioned last week, this redemptive story begins not with the amazing conception and birth of Jesus, but instead the amazing conception and birth of his cousin, John, son of Zechariah, a.k.a. John the Baptist. His aging parents, Zechariah and Elizabeth, were not able to have children, even though they lived faithfully, righteously before God. But God had a plan for this couple. And they would give birth to a son, and his birth would be the very first sign that God's saving grace was imminent. So take your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. I want to show you one more thing from this passage that we looked at last week. Luke chapter 1, of course, if you don't have a Bible, grab a Bible in front of you. In fact, if you do not have a Bible or you're short a Bible, we'd like to give you a Bible. You can take the one that's in your hand or you could come and see me. We have Bibles in the office that we'd love to give to you. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 8 through 17 today. Zeroing in on John the Baptist and the nature of this ministry that he was called to. So we start this way in verse 8. Now, while he, and the he there is Zechariah, was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Those phrases at the end of verses 16 and 17 there, those at this passage, are very important. The angel Gabriel gives Zechariah this description of all that this promised son will be and will do. He has this unique place in the redemptive story of God. It's almost like he's saying, "Look, Zechariah, I know this is an exciting time. You've been waiting for so long, praying so diligently. But what's more amazing is what God is inaugurating. The boy's birth is amazing, but his birth is meant to highlight what God is about to do." You know, parents have a way, don't they, of attaching significance and assigning hopes and aspirations to their infant children when they're born. I remember when my oldest was born, literally on day one, sitting in my lap, opening up my Bible, turning to 1 Kings 17, reading to him about the prophet Elijah like he could understand it all, but doing so because I was hoping and praying that God might take this boy and raise him in such a way that he might declare that Yahweh is my God, just like that prophet. Of course, we also clothed them in South Dakota State apparel, hoping maybe one day they'd become a jackrabbit like dear old mom and dad. And some, of course, dressed their babies in Packer gear here in Wisconsin, hopes that their children might someday break the interception record held by Brett Favre. You know, it's high aspirations here in Wisconsin, I know. Or maybe it's decorating a nursery in the Cinderella theme because the little girl will always be daddy's little princess. It's common. It's common, in fact, for us to attach dreams, aspirations, hopes to the newly born with names and nicknames and themes and prayers. But what's different about John is that the angel Gabriel does the assigning, not Zechariah. And the titles and the descriptors assigned to John don't speak so much to his destiny and his greatness, but instead to God's promised salvation. Those phrases in verses 16 and 17 come to us from Old Testament prophets like Malachi. In fact, keep your finger in Luke 1 and just flip back to Malachi chapter 3. It's just that Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, so you don't have to go far. Malachi chapter 3. What I want to do is I want to read for you just a few passages from Malachi. And what I want you to do is I want you to pay attention to phrases and titles that sound familiar to what we just read from Luke chapter 1. And so listen just to a few of them. Malachi chapter 3 says this, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then just go to chapter 4. Look at 5 and 6. "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." And so those titles and those activities that Luke talks about in verses 16 and 17 come from passages like Malachi chapter 3 and Malachi chapter 4. John will be the one who turns people to the way of the Lord. He's the one who's coming in the spirit and power of Elijah. He's the one who will take fathers and turn them to their children and vice versa. That's coming, and now it's going to be John. But don't miss the significance of that. God said when these things take place, his promised redemption and deliverance would commence. It's not just that a man's going to come and do these things. He's going to come and do these things to bring about the inauguration of the saving work of God. And so the announcement of John's birth was a trumpet blast to Zechariah and then eventually to the nation that, friends, that God has not forgotten his people. That God has not forgotten his promises. That God indeed is going to come and visit his people with the redemption that he promised. Yes, a baby boy is being born, but more importantly, the dawning of God's grace is upon us. Imagine waiting all those years, wondering, has God forgotten us? Is God going to do what he said he's going to do? Is he really faithful? And the answer is yes, he is. Now, there's a strange irony about John's life. You know, so much of John's life was worthy of attention and focus. You know, he was miraculously conceived by aging parents, barren, just like Isaac was to Abraham and Sarah. He was given this amazing ministry and calling as the opening act of God's story. And as we will see, thousands upon thousands of people will go and listen to this man teach and preach. And even after Jesus' public ministry begins, people still want to go to John. They still want to follow him. There's so much about John's life that is worthy of attention and focus. But yet, what did he come here to do? He came here to point and draw attention to somebody else. Look, there's Jesus. There he is. The Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. That's not me, that's him. You know, he famously said, I must decrease and Jesus must increase. He rightly understood his place in relationship to Jesus. He even said that I'm unworthy even to untie the sandals of this man Jesus. And even at his birth, at his miraculous birth, it really wasn't about him. It was about the Lord. But you know what Jesus says of John later in Luke chapter 7? He says, I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Now, how is that possible? How could a man whose whole reason for being was to point and draw attention to another, how could that man be considered great? Friends, that's because it's the way of God. That's the way God defines greatness. Greatness is not being made much of. It's making much of the one who is worthy and then serving others in his name. That's greatness. Greatness is not being made much of. Greatness is not people making much of me. Greatness is making much of Christ by serving other people in his name. Jesus said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them, but it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. That is the path of greatness. Jesus paved the path. John followed. And so what will you do? What will you do? Now, I want to focus on the heart of John's ministry. What was John ultimately born to do? I think we find the answer in verse 16 of Luke chapter 1. Would you look at that with me? Luke chapter 1, verse 16 says this, and he, Luke, or John, excuse me, he, John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. Gabriel's summary is significant, I think, especially that word, turn. God has appointed John and will use John to turn many to the Lord their God. That word, an image of turning, is a favorite of the scripture writers describing the saving work of God. When God saves, he turns people. Let me just illustrate this for you from a number of passages. Acts chapter 11, verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them, the them is the scattered church, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Acts 26, I am sending you, Paul, to open the eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9, Paul says of the Thessalonians, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. You can just see from this small sample of passages that this word and concept is intricately linked to the saving work of God in a person's life. That when God saves somebody, he turns them. When God rescues them, he turns them. He changes their direction. He takes them from going this way and he starts moving them that way. He turns people when he saves them. And this is what John's ministry is going to do. John is going to minister to people to turn them to Jesus. Look at Jesus. And so since this is such an important concept in the Bible's description of faith, saving faith, I want to spend some time talking about it. And I want to talk about it by looking at three different questions, and here they are. What does it mean to turn? What do we turn from? And what are we turned towards? So those are the three. What does it mean to turn? What do we turn from? And what are we turned towards? So first, what does it mean to turn? this passage in Luke and all the other passages that I highlighted are, with that word, are action verbs. They are words that describe an activity or behavior of action. And there's only one place in the New Testament where this word is actually found in its noun form. And it's found in Acts 15, verse 3. And I want to read that to you. It goes this way. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. Now, did you notice that the word turn is not in that verse? But the Greek word is translated instead of turn as conversion. Conversion. Describing in great detail the conversion of these people. Those who turned are the ones who were converted. When God does His saving work in a person's life, there is a wholesale conversion, a change, a transformation on the inside. The turning is nothing short of the miracle-working power of God, where a man or a woman or a child is transformed from the inside out by the power of God's grace that literally makes them a new person. This is the changing, turning work of God happening on the inside of us, God taking our hearts, turning them so that we're new. I'm reminded, of course, of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This turning has taken place. Corby and I had a dear friend back in South Dakota when we lived there before moving here to Medford. Her name was Allison. Allison was a new Christian. She was a young mother of four. Lived in a simple farmhouse in the plains of South Dakota. And she attended church where we pastored at Big Springs Baptist Church. And she heard the gospel and turned to the Lord. Her husband, Ryan, was not a Christian. In fact, there was nothing he liked about Allison's new faith. Ryan would mock Allison on a regular basis. He would belittle her. He himself is trapped in addictive cycles of gambling and pornography use. Describing him as an unpleasant man is an understatement. He was belligerent and mean-spirited in all of his conversations. But rather than Allison bailing on her husband and marriage like she was encouraged to do by her family and others, she hit her knees and prayed to the Lord her God that He might do a mighty work in her husband like He did in her. And Corby and I would partner with Allison in prayer and encouragement, as sad as we were about her situation, but yet hopeful in God. Well, 2 years go by, we move up here to Medford, and eventually we go back home, I don't know when, to go visit family and attend church at Big Springs. And when I was there, a man came up to me with a big, warm smile and said, "Pastor Brian, I'm Ryan Cotton." And he goes on in detail to talk about how God turned him from his sins to the living God, changed him from the inside out. And friends, I can't tell you. I looked with disbelief. This is the man that nobody believed would turn. This was the man that nobody thought would repent of sin and turn to God. But because of the transforming power and grace of God, this sinner, like me, was turned on the inside. It was amazing. Now, one last thing you have to understand about this turning is that it's a miracle. It's a miracle of God. It's not a miracle of John. You might get that impression from Luke chapter 1. It reads, "John will turn people to the Lord their God." Well, John's the agent, but the power comes from God. If anything the Old Testament teaches us when we read it through is that people never turn to the Lord. That's something the Bible makes crystal clear. People will never turn to the Lord. And that's what's so amazing and necessary about the new covenant and the new birth, is that God comes and creates in us something new where we do turn because of His grace in our lives. And we see that attached to the promises of the new covenant in the Old Testament. I'll just remind you of a couple of them. In Ezekiel chapter 36, promising the new covenant and new birth that's coming, God says through his prophet, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my ways. You're not going to walk in my ways on your own. Guess what? I'm going to do a new work in you where you do walk in my ways. In Jeremiah chapter 31, God says, I will write my law. I will put my law in them and I'll write it on their hearts. It's going to be in there. I'm going to put it there myself. Or in chapter 32, God says, I will put the fear of me in them that they may not turn away from me. I love that. I'm going to make you turn to me, and then I'm going to put the fear of me in you so you do not turn away from me. That's how gracious our God is. He keeps us by his mercy. And so in God's rich, glorious mercy, he does what's necessary in us so that we do turn by his power and strength. It's a miracle of God's grace. What that should cause you to do, my brothers and sisters, is as you meditate upon your own salvation that you've experienced, it should cause you to rejoice and thank God for what he has done in you to cause you to turn. Now, the Bible also says, brothers and sisters, that this heart surgery that God does in us, this changing us from the inside out, converting us, transforming us, is made visible. It's made visible by action. And that leads to the second question, which is, what are we turned from? When a person's saved, what are they turned from? The men and I are enjoying our march through Genesis on Thursday morning, 6 a.m. All you men are welcome to join us, and we've been analyzing Abraham's faith, his victories, and his failures. A few weeks ago, we were reading about one of his failures, faith. And I remember I asked the men, where did he go wrong? What happened? Why did Abraham make the mistakes that he did? And the men said things like, well, he didn't believe in God. He wasn't believing God's promises. And they were right. They were exactly right. But how did they know that? On what basis can we say that a man's faith was lacking, that a man wasn't believing in the promises of God? Well, we made that on the basis of his actions. Actions come from the heart. And so when God does something in here, the actions of my life change. And so when God does his internal work of converting us, what does that look like? It starts with the turning away from. What is that turning away from? Well, two of the verses that we read earlier give us the answer to that question. The Acts 26 verse said it this way, that Paul was to preach, Jesus says, to go and preach the gospel so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Do you see that there? Darkness, power of Satan. Or Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 1. He says, how you turned. So he's talking about the salvation that the Thessalonians have experienced. How you've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So idols. God turns people from serving idols. So here, this is how I put these things together. Satan's work, my friends, is to turn us away from God by deceiving us into serving idols, which ultimately leave us ashamed for trusting in those idols. And then when we are ashamed, we want to live in darkness so that that shame is covered. Let me just say that again. Okay? Satan is working to turn us away from God by deceiving us into serving idols, which ultimately leave us ashamed when they fail us. And because we are ashamed, we want to remain in darkness so that shame is covered up. And thankfully, God in his mercy, by his saving grace, turns us back from this idolatrous darkness schemed by the evil one. That's the work of God. All right? It's a battle. It's a battle for your soul. It's a battle for your heart. And friends, it's so important for us to rightly identify what God is turning us from. We don't want to get that wrong. Because if you get the problem wrong, you're going to get the solution wrong. You're going to get the goal wrong. The problem is not a low self-esteem. Problem is not physical sickness or financial instability. The problem is not an overbearing boss or emotional distress. The problem is my love for the darkness that hides my idolatrous service. That's the problem. And the work of God is that He's turning me away from those things. He turns me away. He turns you away. When God saves us, when God does His new converting work in us, spontaneously, if you will, or at the same time, He starts turning us away from the darkness, from the sin, from the power of Satan. And then He turns us towards something. So let's talk about that. What's the last question? What are we turned towards? Well, look again one more time at Luke chapter 1, verse 16. Luke chapter 1, verse 16. He, John, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. It's God. He turns us to God. That's the message and work of John, turning people to Jesus. Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "For Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit." Friends, Jesus suffered to bring us back to God. Friends, He's the prize. He's the reward. The goal of our turning is to be in the right, peaceful relationship with this God. There's nothing better than Him. God does not work to turn us to increase material wealth or health. He doesn't turn us to higher self-esteem or higher self-love. He doesn't turn us so we can have happy families or carefree living or comfortable, luxurious items. He doesn't even turn us so that we merely live in heaven forever when we die. He turns us to Himself. There's nothing better than Him. And so friends, this morning's message isn't so much a go home and do this. This morning's message is more, do you have eyes to see that there's nothing better than knowing God? Has God given you eyes to see that He indeed is your greatest treasure? Has He given you ears to hear in the midst of all the noise and all the chatter in our world, that when you hear the message that Jesus has come to bring us back to God, that your ears hear that, recognize the truthfulness of it, and embrace it? That's the question. Do you have eyes to see and ears to hear? And that's what John the Baptist is going to do. And that's what Luke is emphasizing here in this passage. We need to be turned back to God. We need to be turned back to God. I'm struck by the phrasing of Acts chapter 11, verse 21. It goes like this: "And the hands of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned." A great number who believed turned. And what I'm struck by that is that their faith, their belief, their cognitive recognition of who Jesus was and what the message was caused their bodies, their lives, to turn. And I want to ask you, have you turned? And are you turning? Have you turned? And are you turning? Reason why I ask it in that way is because there is this recognition, there is this time, and maybe it happens in a moment, or maybe it happens over a long period of time, where you come to realize, I need to turn to the Lord. And that turning in that moment is a turning from death to life, where God births in us His newness and grace and love. But then, of course, we need to keep turning. Or another way of saying that would be We need to keep repenting, recognizing I've turned, but there's so much more turning I need to do. There's so much more turning. I can see how even after a decade, 2 decades, 3 decades, after I initially turned, there's still some turning I still need to do. Not that I haven't been saved all these years, but as I experience the saving grace at work in my life, God's rooting out all of those last remnants of unbelief that still linger on. And friends, that's what God does in a man, he does in a woman, he does in a child, is that he turns us, and then his grace keeps working in our lives to keep turning us. And so what I'd ask you to do, you know, as we go, I'd ask, not just do you believe in the Lord, but have you turned? Are you turning based on what you've heard and know from the Word of God? And if you're looking for help processing this turning, we want to help you. So don't be bashful. Talk to myself, Pastor Tim, Kevin, Amber, whoever. Maybe a friend or a family member here at FBC. We want to help you. Don't be bashful. Those of you who've been here 20 years, don't be bashful. We want to be a blessing to you. Why don't you stand with me as we close in prayer? Let's pray. God in heaven, thank you for this word. Thank you for the commencing of your salvation in the birth of John, and then of course Jesus, our Savior and Master, whom all attention and focus must be placed. And I ask and pray, God, that we would not grow dull to the need for the turning that needs to take place in our lives. God, some have never turned here, and I pray that you would turn them now. And God, some of us who have turned still need to keep turning and to experience the fullness of the salvation that you have for us in Christ. Bless your people as they go. I pray that as this day is filled with beautiful weather and memorials to our mothers, that we would also rightly heed the call and the grace that you have for us in Christ that we heard this day. Bless your people in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist. Have a great